I like those young people's choruses, but I also like those hymns. Actually, you know, that first hymn, you could just about preach that hymn. That was so good. There's so much substance in it. So I hope that the young generation here that's growing up will appreciate not only those choruses, because I do believe Jesus is the heart of worship, but also that we can enjoy these songs of hymns with substance. Because I tell you, if you just read over several times those two hymns we just sang, basically, I don't know, the guy copied my notes. Now, we're talking about the enemy's strategy to wear down the saints. And in order to do that, we want to see the actual context of this phrase. And so we're going to look first in Daniel chapter 7 and then in Revelation chapter 12, reading some verses that appear to be looking out of the same window of Revelation. So first in Daniel and chapter 7, a tremendous vision was given to Daniel regarding the end times. And we will look at it in a few moments. But we just want to see, as it gets to the sort of crux of the matter, we'll begin reading in verse 21, as he sees the little horn, which is the Antichrist, rise up. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 21. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest place. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, this is the interpreter who's interpreting for Daniel, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from the other kingdoms, and will devour the whole earth, and tread it down, and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them. This is the 11th horn, or the Antichrist. Another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones, and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High, and wear down the saints of the height. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in the law. And they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the high. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. And then, if you'll just hold that, because we'll come back to that, and we just want to read in the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, and in chapter 12, which appears to be referring to the same time period, and is very revealing as to the intensity of this spiritual warfare and conflict. Let's begin in chapter 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time, and times, and a half time, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Let's just pray for a moment. As we read these words, we can imagine, if we actually saw this revelation before us, as John did, as Daniel did, how perplexing it would be, how troubling it would be. The color would go out of our faces, as we realize that this isn't a picture of a pretend fairy tale, but the details of the end time. Now, Lord, all we can do is ask that by your Holy Spirit, you could awaken our spirits to the reality of a great conflict that goes on, and give us the resolve in Christ Jesus and by his amazing grace to stand firm in this evil day. Oh, help us, Lord, to understand these things, and our life as it is before thee. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, we can read these verses and see immediately that there is a great spiritual conflict ahead. We are in a spiritual battle, as has been said already, since the moment we've been saved. And as we come together as the Lord's people, the battle intensifies because the issues are greater. We looked yesterday, and I just tried to be practical in this single look, that the devil prowling about like a lion is just looking for some ledge, something of the flesh, something of the natural life, or some sin in our lives that he can grab hold of us and lay claim to us. And pride is the number one citadel for most people that gives the enemy so much room to wreak havoc in our lives. So we were looking at the matter of pride and how, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he turns our pride into humility, where we find ourselves trusting in the Lord, coming to the place where we say more and more with the Lord by his grace, when Satan comes to me, he finds nothing in me because of his precious blood and because we're clothed in his righteousness. And so this is a spiritual battle on a personal level. And today I said that we would talk on the weariness, the wearing down of the saints by the enemy. And I was ready to go on it until my brother advertised it this morning that I was going to do a good job, and then it all fell through. Since that time, I've become very weary myself. And I can't imagine any topic that would wear the saints down faster than talking on the weariness of the saints. But the Lord needs to give us grace and quickening by the Holy Spirit to remain attentive and try to understand these things. First, I would like to speak on what I'm not going to speak on. That is to say, the actual meaning of this wearing down of the saints, I'm not going to touch on just yet, because the saints are also wearied for other reasons, not having to do with spiritual warfare. But I felt in my heart I couldn't just leave it alone without touching on these things. Because, of course, we need to have an understanding of what the Word means when it says this thing. Now, let's make a few distinctions here. First of all, there's a difference, actually, between being physically tired and being weary. Weary comes from, in English, comes from the word wearing. Something is wearing you down, whereas tiredness is the result of a good and productive day. We should all be tired at the end of the day. And we know what it's like to be tired. I know this is a favorite topic among Christians. All I have to do is say the wearing down of the saints. I knew everybody was going to show up. Because everybody immediately says, oh yes, that's what's happening to me. I know. Well, maybe you're just tired. You need a good nap. You can take one now. Women who have babies under 5 years old, you know they're tired all the time. People who are working two jobs and who never rest, you know that they're tired. And some of that they've taken upon themselves. Some of us are so out of shape that just walking from there to here, we're tired. But now the Bible's not talking about these kind of things, but these are things that we ought to look at in our own lives. Our souls become weary because we still do so much in the flesh. We take so much upon ourselves, many of us motivated, came to the United States, are holding jobs that demand our soul, and we're giving our soul for the wage that we receive. And so many people are oppressed by their jobs and because of their own desire for wealth, prosperity, blessing, the bigger house, the newer car, whatever it is. These vows of our souls sometimes create a weariness in us. But that's not what we're talking about today. I do want to speak for a few moments on a spiritual weariness that comes in our own personal lives. And again, this wearing down, as we see in the scriptures here, comes on a corporate assembly. But still there is, it's very, you as an individual and I as an individual influence the corporate as a whole. Especially when so much of our weariness comes because of the dealing of flesh and spirit in our own lives. I don't want to go in and preach upon this matter, as it were, but I want to remind you that many times we feel weary, but it isn't just the wearing of the Satan upon us. It's because of our own striving with flesh and spirit. And we need to resolve these things in order to do spiritual battle. If we're too weary from our own spiritual life, we are not able to do the spiritual warfare that the Lord has called us to. I want us to look at just a few scriptures and just think for a few moments of some of these areas that cause us weariness, and it has to do with our personal spiritual life. I've taken three verses in Isaiah, first in Isaiah 43, just to give us just some pegs to put our thoughts on for a few moments. In Isaiah 43, the most interesting phenomenon in our lives, it's called becoming weary of the Lord. Do you ever become weary of the Lord? Yeah, you probably wouldn't confess it openly. But in verse 22, Isaiah mentions it. You have not called on me, O Jacob, God says, but you've become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings. You have not honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense. But you have bought me not sweet cane with honey, nor have you filled me with the fat of your sacrifices. Rather, you have wearied me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. Now, brothers and sisters, it shouldn't really have to be said, but can I say this? Sin wearies us. And that in two regards. If we're going to fight the good fight of faith, Paul says we have to keep our conscience clean, or a weariness sets in. So the first thing I'm talking about is keeping what they call short accounts with God. We need to confess to Him and ask forgiveness for our sins and not let these sins remain unconfessed for day after day after day, or a weariness sets in that even makes us reticent to come into God's presence. We become weary of God because we feel guilty every time we go there. No, we need to deal with our sins and know that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that should go without saying, but yet I say it for the benefit of us all. On the other hand, willful sin does even more damage. Not only that means we sin and we know we're sinning and we keep on sinning. Willful sin not only affects our conscience, but it brings us under a condemnation. In the book of Hebrews says, if we go on willfully sinning, a certain sense of foreboding and darkness comes over us. And we know that we're going to be judged momentarily. When we live that way, we live in a weariness of disobedience. How can we do spiritual warfare? Every time we would go to God and begin to plead on His behalf, the enemy would shoot darts into us of condemnation left and right, and our hearts would leave us completely spent of any faith to pray. So don't think that our sin in our lives won't affect you. We cannot get together for spiritual warfare if we have unconfessed sins, willful disobedience in our life. These things take their toll. Let's turn to it. That's just one thing. In Isaiah chapter 47, I find another verse about wearying. And verse 13, I just used the front part of this verse to make a simple point. Isaiah 47 and 13, you are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers and those who prophesy by the stars and predict the new moon stand up and save you when you call upon them. You know, brothers and sisters, we become weary when rather than asking the Lord and waiting before the Lord regarding our needs, our difficulties, our problems, we go and seek much counsel. Have you ever asked everybody what they think you ought to do? Well, you get many ideas. You can be wearied from counseling. And as the Lord says right here, okay, if you want to go to astrologers, if you want to ask psychologists, if you want to talk to this guy and that guy and go to the pastor and this guy who delivers demons and find out all about your problems, well, you'll hear many things, but you may be wearied by all of that. Why don't you go to me? Who can save you except me? You know, there's many counsels. Creates weariness. And then, of course, we all know, back in Isaiah chapter 40. Now, Ernie told me there's a different translation to this thing, and I look in my Bible, and I see, of course, it's true. That they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And not only will they mount up with wings of eagles, but it says they'll put on new wings. Evidently, eagles molt their wings and put on brand new ones, and Ernie's claiming that for himself. And we all need some new wings. But we all know this verse. And we see that even young people weary. Verse 28, Isaiah 40. Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired, and His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks, He increases power. Though the youths grow weary, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Here I just make a very simple point. Youths have a tendency to run ahead of the Lord, to do many uncommanded things. There's many Christians running around, the Lone Ranger, doing things not commanded by God. They're weary, weary. But they who wait upon the Lord, not only have their strength renewed, but that which they do is done in His life. What a difference it is. There's many saints who really love the Lord. They're so weary. They're doing so much for Jesus. Only Jesus didn't ask them to. And we all have to learn that. They that wait upon the Lord, they're the ones who find the life of the Lord to do the things that He tells them to do. Then let's just look at a few other verses. Over in Galatians chapter 6, we're all familiar with this little phrase. Probably when I mentioned weary, some of you thought of this one. In Galatians chapter 6, and verse 9, weary not in well-doing, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. Do not lose heart in doing good. In due time you shall reap if you do not grow weary. Now this is a wearing down that has some parallel with the wearing down of the enemy. Many saints are faithful to the Lord, but they make a mistake after a while. They serve the Lord, they do good, they do what the Lord wants, but after a while, sometimes, rather than looking to the Lord as their satisfaction, they look to the reward. And they're disappointed that they don't see the fruit. And they get weary. So the farmer is plowing and working and working, but could you imagine it would never happen to a farmer that he'd suddenly say, I planted in June and it's July and it's just not ready. I give up. Of course he waits to the end of August and he has the harvest. But sometimes we, in the spiritual labors, we work for a while and then we grow weary because we're looking for fruit, reward, something tangible, instead of going to the Lord and trusting and waiting for Him. And so this becomes a weariness work. I know many saints who said, oh, well, I used to teach the children when my children were young, but now that they're older, I have retired. Well, if you've retired from the Lord's service, you are a very weary person. Because there's yet much to do. Be faithful to the Lord, and you shall be fruitful. And then the last one I just want to mention, because as I say, these are things that have nothing to do with what we're talking about today, is in Hebrews chapter 12. After saying, run the race, and looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then he immediately says in chapter 12 and verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood and in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, it is one of the enemy's tactics to get us to be those who are trying as much as possible to avoid discipline. The Lord is disciplining us as sons. And the enemy comes to us in a time of discipline and says, he doesn't love you. And that's why he's punishing you. It's not punishing. But he loves you like a son, and he's disciplining you. So don't grow weary. You know, when we hear the Lord wants to discipline you, immediately we go, oh, not again. You know, if we go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I don't like discipline, but I love you. So help me get through it. Teach me. Lord, I forgive me for the mistakes. Now teach me how to do this right. Now, you know, you find the grace immediately. You don't become weary in discipline. Actually, I remember the times my children say I spanked them a lot. I don't think I did, but I remember sometimes after I spanked my child and now the boy is sniveling away and crying, and they come up into my lap and I hold them and everything, and actually they confess that some of the sweetest times when they knew I loved them and that they loved me. You know, now the ice was broken, now the separation was closed, now the discipline had been needed. You see, and if we give ourselves to the Lord's discipline, we won't grow weary. But we will grow weary if we're avoiding and hiding and say, no, I don't need discipline. I'll fall down and play like I'm dead. No, it doesn't work. So these are matters of weariness in the Christian life that we need to stand against. We need to do violence against ourselves, deny ourselves, take up our cross in these various matters, deal with the sin in our lives and the compromise in our lives and our soulish ways in our lives. It is a warfare. But that's not what we're here to talk about today. We're talking about this wearing down of the saints that we see here in Daniel. And this wearing down of the saints is not because of sin in their lives. As a matter of fact, it's a wearing down of the holy ones, if you translate what the scripture says. and he will wear down the holy ones. So you see, this isn't the wearing down that has regard to sin. It isn't that he has found ground and now he's pulverizing a sinner. No, it's that he's wearing somebody down to try to draw them out into sin. And so he comes to the body, and he comes to the Lord's people, looking to wear us down, to cause carnal reaction, to cause some sort of reaction, as I said. When we see this passage here in Daniel chapter 7, we see the tremendous intensity of this battle. Let's turn back there, if you would. If you take this and Revelation 12 together, you see that there's a real strong pressure going on at this time. The conflict is strong. Now, the first thing I want to say about this wearing down of the saints in the context of the Scripture is it comes at the very end, just before the Lord comes back. This is an intensive wearing down. So great is this pressure that Jesus says if the Lord hadn't shortened the days, nobody would survive. This 3.5 years, as most people interpret time, a time means one, times means 2.5 equals 3.5. Most people don't understand this calculation in Hebrew means 3.5 periods of time. Most people think it means 3.5 years. But there's this final 3.5 years where the enemy is let loose, and there is such a pressure on the saints. I'm sure it's physical, emotional, and spiritual. It is relentless wearing down. Let's just look at this context here. We'll just look at Daniel 7. I'm not going to speak on, you know, the end times 1, 2, 3, 4, because I don't know 1, 2, 3, 4. But here in Daniel 7, we see that Daniel is led to a vision. And in this vision, he sees four beasts. And very quickly, the interpreter gives him to understand that these four beasts are speaking of four kingdoms that would come at the end. There's a lion beast, that is the kingdom of Babylon. And then it's replaced by a bear beast, and that's the kingdom of Persia, which was soon to come. And then there was the leopard beast, and this was Greece. And so these three are passed over rather quickly, but then there's this fourth beast. But it's not described, you know, as a cow or a dog or something. It's just a beast that has iron teeth and it devours and treads down everything in its path. It's like this huge machine almost. This huge beast, of course, is the Roman Empire, according to the interpretation of this thing. And as this beast is rolling along, it crushes everything in its path and eats everything in its path. See, this is all in line with the vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw back in chapter 2 of that huge statue with the four parts. It's similar, except Daniel sees it as a spiritual vision. These four empires are not a beautiful gold and silver and brass and copper. These four kingdoms are demonic, driven by beasts behind it, as it were. Then there's this Roman Empire that comes into being. And out of this Roman Empire, there comes 10 kings. 10 horns. And of course, everybody's theorized about the 10 nations of Europe and the, you know, who the 10 would be. But it appears that the 10 have not fully surfaced yet, because the 11th horn comes out of the 10, subdues 3 of the 10, and then really takes over in these last 3.5 years. I don't think we're in the last 3.5 years. If we are, put on your seatbelts. But I don't think we are. We don't know. But anyway, as we look at this unfolding, as we see all that's going on here, let's just look at what he says there again in verse 25 and these different aspects for just a moment. First of all, this Antichrist, this 11th horn, this one rising up out of the Roman Empire, he will speak out against the Most High. Now, there is a brave and powerful leader. He speaks out against the Most High God. Now, there must be some pride driving this man. He's a man. As a matter of fact, it says he has eyes and a mouth. That's how he's described. He's a horn with eyes and a mouth, which by interpretation means he's a horn that's very intelligent. He's got eyes, very intelligent. And a mouth that speaks bold things, So here he comes into it, the high part of his ministry, and first thing he does is speak out against the Most High. The second thing he does is wear down the saint. Now, your translation, I don't know what it says in Chinese, if it says the Most High, but actually in Hebrew it isn't the Most High as in the Most High God, as in the previous phrase where it says he speaks out against the Most High God. This says the highest in Hebrew. And some Bible scholars think that this means not that these are saints of God, which of course there's no problem with that, but they're thinking that this means the saints of the highest place, and the highest place is the equivalent of in the heavenlies of the New Testament. They're the saints of the highest place. In any case, he wears down the saints of the highest place. And the third thing he does is he intends to alter the times and the law. Now, a lot of interpretations have been given to this. Some people think it means a changing of the feasts of the Jews. But to me, it sounds like a much more profound thing, that this Antichrist will come and try to precipitate and change God's calendar. God has set the fixed dates for the accomplishing of his purpose, but the enemy would come in and try to precipitate Armageddon or try to change the timing and the framing of everything, and in any case, to throw off our whole sense of timing. You know, there's a lot of order in timing. You know when to get up, you know when to get dressed, you know when you have to be to work, you know when you have to be home, you know what time the meeting is. There's an order in timing, but what if somebody comes and changes all the timing? And suddenly we're off time. We don't know, is it day or is it night? Is it a time of persecution or is it a time of rest? And the whole timing is thrown off by this powerful being. And he also tried to throw a monkey wrench into all the laws that are presently in existence because he's the lawless one. And he comes, and if it's the Ten Commandments, he tries to take them away. If they're the natural laws of this life, you know, in Genesis even, we learned that there's laws that the Lord put into life, like the law of marriage, like the law of resting one day a week, like the law of women being submissive to men. These are laws we find way back in Genesis somewhere. And, you know, the enemy would come and try to do away with all that. Women don't need to submit. Marriage is no more. You know, maybe one day this might happen. I think it's already beginning to be heard. And then it says, and they will be given into his hand for this 3.5 period of time. And here there's discussion over whether the they means the times and the laws, or whether they means the saints. But the enemy is allowed to wreak havoc for 3.5 periods of time. This is an intense time of persecution. We saw in Revelation 12, now with all this evil power thrown down to the earth. Listen, I don't know, but when I just even read these visions, I can't say I've had a revelation of these things, but I don't want to be there. With the devil thrown down on the earth and his angels down on the earth now, no longer in the heavens, down here. Every one of them seeking somebody to devour. Constant pressure all the time. This is really going to be something. Of course, the thing about Daniel is, you see, what we should really say is, he didn't see a revelation of the four beasts. What he saw was two things. The revelation of the throne of the Ancient of Days, and the coming on the clouds of the Son of Man, to receive his kingdom and dominion over the whole earth. There's the vision he saw. Now, you know, you can have hope even in the vision of this end days and the beasts and the persecutions if you know the end. And he saw the end. You see there in verse 9, he says, I kept looking until the thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat and set up to judge everything about to take place. Then the Antichrist does some more stuff, and then he says, I look again in verse 13, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so Daniel saw, you know, the Messiah is coming. He's coming on the clouds. And even in the midst of all of these bestial things, God is setting up His throne, getting ready for the day of judgment. And so with this vision, Daniel could run. Even through a captivity time, where he served in the government over many years among Gentiles who lived lives that were debased. But he could live because he had this hope in him. He saw this vision. Now this is the period of time when there will be a wearing down of the saints, and I do not believe that technically this time has come upon us. But we do know from the Scriptures that already, before the Antichrist actually comes, the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. Now you might want to look at this for young people here. Let's just look at a few Scriptures. In 1 John chapter 2, John says in verse 18, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, "Now children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour." So he's saying the Antichrist himself in his human form has not come, but already the spirit of Antichrist is among us. And because of that, we can expect that some of these symptoms of what will happen in those very last intense days will begin to come upon us even now as we live in this world and the spirit of Antichrist is here. He is here with all kinds of false teaching. He is here in causing all kinds of problems, even among the saints in the days of John the Apostle. We also know, if you'll turn to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, that in verse 7 it says, "And the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way." So here again we see that there is a mystery already at work of lawlessness, you see. So these things are not as intense as they're going to be at the end. But what I'm trying to simply say is, the enemy is already trying to wear down the saints. He's already trying to work lawlessness. He's already manifesting himself in spiritual ways as the Antichrist. Now let's look at this matter of wearing down the saints as it would apply to us today. As has been already said, not only is spiritual warfare a corporate matter, but this wearing down of the saints is primarily seen in a corporate context. The saints of the Most High come under intense persecution. Revelation, it talks about living in the wilderness. It talks about the enemy going after the children of the woman and all such things. That it's a real intense time of persecution. But let's make it practical in this way. If we as God's people live our own Christian life and read our devotional book and pray and occasionally go to a meeting somewhere and worship, I'm not sure that this specifically applies. But if a group of God's people, because they love the Lord, say, "We want to stand as a testimony for the Lord Jesus," now you know that the enemy will try to bring that to naught. And if this same company of people, they could only be 20 people, it makes no difference as to size, because size isn't what shapes the heavens and the earth. But if just even a small assembly of people took seriously this matter, when we gather together for corporate prayer, we want to do spiritual warfare. We want to bind and to loose according to the will of heaven. And they come seriously against that purpose. The enemy will come seriously against them. It's his purpose to try to destroy prayer meetings. Everybody in this place who's been in a sincere prayer meeting has felt the continual bombardment and weariness and distractions and pushing of the enemy. He does not want such a vessel. If he can bring our prayer meetings down from a time where we're doing executive praying and binding and loosing and bring it down to a time of safe petitions, he's won his battle. So if we set our hearts to really be a testimony for the Lord, and if we really want to be a prayer vessel for the Lord to accomplish His purpose, the enemy is going to target us. Because this spiritual warfare and this spiritual weariness is primarily in the area of prayer. Again, would you turn? Because to us a beautiful example is in Daniel in chapter 10. Daniel, such a faithful servant of God, all through his many years, starting with the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, going right through to Cyrus of Persia. He was faithful. Here in chapter 10, we have Daniel sharing something with us of a burden that came to him in prayer. He was an intercessor. And this was in the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. So this was, 70 years he's been involved. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor eat meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. He saw some vision that caused him to mourn and to pray and to fast. And so here's our first lesson. If we are called into spiritual warfare, it comes through vision. Now, Daniel saw a vision that laid upon him a burden that caused him to pray for 3 weeks over this matter. At the end of the 3 weeks, he saw an angel, and he had no strength. Daniel had no strength. He fell down. The angel spoke to him, told him to stand up. He stood up trembling. He had no strength at all. He had been praying. He had been intensely praying regarding the things that he had seen all of that time. And he had no strength. He was helpless under this vision. He was helpless under this burden. Until two things came to him. Now the angel came to give him these two things. But as you know from the story, the angel was delayed for 3 weeks. Because the conflict was so intense in heaven that the angel got held up. Now think of that. We have no idea what's going on up there. But here's an angel who I had imagined has got some clout. He's not just a taxi cab driver. And God said, get this message to Daniel. Because you see, underlying this whole thing is this. Daniel had a strategic role as he was praying for this burden. And he had a strategic role in helping that angel get to him. He was praying without strength and burdened in there. But he needed two things. You know, when the Lord gives us this sense of the spiritual conflict and He gives us the burden, He has to give us two things or we cannot survive. What are the two things? Number one, he had to receive from the Lord the word of the Lord to interpret and understand what was going on. This burden was so intense, but he didn't understand it until the angel came to him. In chapter 10 and verse 14, we read, the angel says, now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision pertains to the days yet future. You know, that's what Daniel was waiting for. As soon as Daniel saw the interpretation, it gave him the strength he needed. If you'll remember in Daniel chapter 9, it's the same thing. Daniel saw the word that Jeremiah had predicted after 70 years of children go back. He threw the windows open and began to pray. God, send them back according to your word. Now here he had this burden, these things happening at the end time, such tremendous conflict. He sees, oh God, what's going to happen? He needs the word of the Lord that the Lord's going to be victorious. Here's how the Lord's going to do it. Here's the interpretation. As soon as he had that, he had the vision to run. We need the Word of God. If we just have a burden and we can't find the understanding in the Word of God, we're cooked. Such a heavy burden, this spiritual conflict. But not only did he need a word from the Lord, he needed actual spiritual strength from the Lord. How can we bear a spiritual burden? By the strength of the Lord Himself. And so when the angel came in verse 19, it says, and he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. The Lord is so faithful. You know, when he gives us the burden, he will strengthen us to carry this burden out, to pray through this burden, to see it to its end. And he'll give us a word of understanding. Why would he give Daniel a vision unless he wanted him to understand something? Why would he give us a vision of spiritual conflict unless he wanted us to be able to do something through it? But we need to be in the Word of God to understand the interpretation of the things we see. And we also need the strength of the Lord As soon as these burdens come, we have to cast our care back on the Lord, because we can't hold such a great conflict and such a burden before us. And so here is Daniel being ministered to by the angel. And what does that make you think of? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, can I include ourselves? We disciples slept, unaware really of what the conflict was. Perhaps afraid that some soldiers might come, but not knowing that Jesus was sweating blood. And in such a spiritual conflict, not over physical pain and the fear of pain, not over some soldiers coming. You know, he just spoke his name and they all fell over. But he was in such a spiritual conflict that the Bible says the angels had to come and strengthen him. He couldn't handle this spiritual conflict. And the disciples didn't even realize what was going on. Now, brothers and sisters, I feel sure if we say, Lord, we want to be praying and doing according to your will in this matter of spiritual warfare, taking and binding that which you have won and the victories you have won. If we give ourselves to this, the Lord will open up our eyes to the conflict and we'll begin to see what's really going on over our fellowships. We think it's all flesh and blood stuff. The differences, all of the problems. We think it's all flesh and blood stuff. We need more money. We need this brother to get out of there. We need, we need less children. Well, whatever the problem you think. You know, the problems, if we really are assembling together to be the Lord's testimony, you know, it's not flesh and blood matters. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You know, it's interesting. Paul said that when some apostles, some men who called themselves apostles were saying, you know, Paul's not really an apostle. And Paul says, you know what, I'm not even going to fight these guys about who's a real apostle. I mean, Paul could say, okay, you I'm going to go like this, let's see if you die, and then you do that at me, see if I die. Because, of course, I think Paul goes, they're gone. He says, I'm not going to fight them flesh against flesh. Because there's something over the top of this thing. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And we, in our assembly life, one day, I think we see sometimes in retrospect, don't we? How much of the conflict we had was really up there. Like in the matter of Job, he had no idea what was going up there. The contest between God and Satan, when he was down here on earth going through all his rigmarole, and his friends were wearying him with much counsel. Until he saw the Lord, he almost had died. Now, as the church gathers, we experience weary. We gather for prayer. Isn't it interesting? Many times, just before the prayer meeting, everybody suddenly gets sick. Got a little sore throat I feel coming on. Is that a temperature, or maybe I'm just sitting too near the heater? I don't know. All kinds of little symptoms come upon us, and we get weary. We come to the prayer meeting, we just see two or three saints, it makes us weary immediately. Oh, no. The enemy has been working his best to keep us from the prayer meeting. It should be our most potent meeting. But many times, just a few people dribble in. Somehow they were able to overcome all of their little maladies and make it. Oh, don't you think it's just interesting sometimes to take a poll. When nobody showed up at the prayer meeting, except two people, who always go, you should check with everybody and find out. And you'll find everybody had symptoms that were erased the next morning. Phantom diseases. All kinds of conflict. If you're just about out the door, the phone rings, and it's your boss with a one-hour conversation. There's so many things the enemy does because he does not want that prayer meeting. And he'll weary us in all of the meetings to where we can't stand going to the meeting. But you should overcome that. It's important that you be there. How can you say, I can't go? Oh, the enemy loves that. Ha, I got him now. He's won a victory. In your life, he wears us down. When you look at the churches in the New Testament, you see these things. You know, the Thessalonians were such young Christians. What did the enemy throw into them to weary them? False teaching. He changed the times on them. The second coming's already come. Some guys brought in some rumor, some letter, supposedly from Paul, or some false teacher came through and said, you know, the rapture's already come. I said, then what about me?
And the saints were thrown into confusion. They didn't know, should I keep working or not working? When is the what time? What about the dead people? The people who died in faith? Oh, they got so upset. Oh, the saints were so weary. They were so confused. False teaching. He scatters that in there.
Weary those poor young Christians. In Jude, we find Jude saying, you know, I wanted to write you a letter, but I had to stop and turn around and tell you, you need to contend for the faith because there's tares among the wheat who've come in there and snuck in even to your love feasts, and they're raising havoc. They're teaching all kinds of things, and they're pushing themselves around with fleshly boldness. Oh, there's nothing that wearies the true saint in a fellowship who's willing to submit and find the Lord's will, like men and women who push themselves around carnally. Cause all kinds of, just spirit gets wrenched out by the quenching of their boasting and all of this kind of thing. 2 Peter chapter 2, here's a verse worth just looking at here for a minute, because, you know, it's true. The enemy will use anything to try to weary us. And in 2 Peter, in chapter 2, we just read these two verses, 7 and 8. It's talking about Lot, who we feel was a man of compromise. But relatively speaking to the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, he was righteous. And it says in verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. You know, I really feel a great compassion when I hear stories of what some saints who work in the workplace go through. Some of the ungodliness, some of the vile language, some of the coarse life. It's a torment to a true godly saint. If you can't find a way of fighting through that, you come home feeling so dirty. How can you go to a prayer meeting? You've heard curse words all day. You've seen all kinds of things going on that aren't right. You know, this is a vile world. When you really see it, even Lot, who had compromised to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, could see what a vile place. It just caused torment to his righteous soul every day. In Philippi, there was a weariness because of contention between two women. In Corinth, the saints who were truly spiritual were wearied by the continual contentions among the men in leadership. And even in the book of Revelation, you see the wearying process of the enemy in some way. There in the church of Smyrna, bless their hearts, they're such precious Christians. They're under such intense persecution. The Lord tells them some of them are going to lose their lives. The synagogue of Satan is pressing in on them. There's such religious persecution that some of them have grown weary. And instead of realizing they're rich in the Lord, they sense that they're just poor. The Lord says, I know your poverty. You're poor, but really you're rich. But they've turned somehow from recognizing their richness, you know, just looking at their poverty, feeling their misery. Church of Philadelphia, another church living in the city where the synagogue of Satan is, and it's so harassing. This little group of people is so harassing and harassing that all they feel is their littleness. And the Lord comes in and says, I've opened a door that nobody can shut. I know you have little strength, but go through and be faithful. You've kept my word up to now, now keep on going. You know, they were just so pressed down by the great religious machine. They felt themselves disqualified, too small, of no account. So the enemy sends these kind of harassments. We can call them wearying down, call them something else. You know he sends these. All kinds of delusing spirits, all kinds of phantom accusations, all kinds of rumors. When we come together to worship, he'll sit on our worship sometimes. We come to the prayer meeting, he'll sit on our prayer meeting sometimes. Even a gospel meeting, if he can, he'll sit on them. And make it just as tough as he can for us to get going. Now, what can we do about these things? When we see these things happen in the corporate assembly, well, there's two reactions I just want to note in the Bible before I mention just a few things which we all already know. The two reactions are, when these oppressive things come upon the assembly, two mistaken reactions. We find in the case of Moses in Exodus chapter 18, verse 18, Jethro, his father-in-law, comes to him and said, you know, Moses, you've taken too much on yourself. You're trying to be responsible and you're trying to see everybody and you're trying to handle everybody's problems. And he said, you know, the problem is, Moses, now you've become weary and now the saints are weary. We've got to have other men also responsible. And this is one of the reactions. It's a wrong reaction when things get tough. People take too much on themselves. Instead of asking the Lord, please, Lord, raise up some, they try to take it on themselves. And they weary the saints and they weary themselves. So leaders have this problem. Or Paul mentions, we should know the schemes and devices of the devil. And when there's somebody, some Achan, who's let in a problem into the fellowship and caused some havoc, he says, you know what? We don't toss the person out. We don't throw them away. We try to recover and restore them because we know the enemy's schemes. He'd like to destroy that man's life. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, now receive that brother back. Restore the brother. Don't keep him on the outside. Don't be mean to him. Don't just try to throw out the problem. You see, if it is a problem in our midst, it isn't really the problem in our midst. There's some problem over it that's creating the problem in our midst. So our reaction, either to take it upon ourselves or to kick the thing out, is wrong on both counts. What we need to do is humble ourselves before the Lord and find out what's really going on. How do we do this? How do we handle the weariness? I'm just going to give you one answer and then in a few parts. And here it is. We overcome by taking hold of the Lord's life, just like we sang. The Lord overcame by His life. We overcome by His life. Let me put overcoming in a simpler context than overcoming as we sometimes think of it in a day of decline in the church. And let's put it this way. You know, the church is imperfect because you and I are in it. And so even if we gather together to be the Lord's testimony, and even if we gather together to engage ourselves in real corporate prayer and spiritual warfare, you know what? We have problems. We have imperfection. And the enemy finds ledges and places to lodge and problems to cause and all of this kind of thing. And yet, you know, the Lord allows that because He wants to train us and teach us. And what we need to do is take hold of the Lord's life. Overcoming means if everybody else is going downstream, how about you standing up and taking the higher ground? Let me mention, what have I got here? 1, 2, 3, 5 things. I'm going to mention them because you'll recognize them and we'll talk about them for a couple of minutes and that's it. We need to take hold of the overcoming life. We need to be steadfast. 2. We need to be patient. 3. We need to look up and keep our hope before the Lord. And we need to dwell in the Word of God. All of that has to do with living by the life of the Lord. What am I trying to say? When people are going through problems and everything, we need to put on the Lord Jesus and live by His life. Paul exhorts Timothy. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of the life of the Lord Jesus. We don't overcome by our own life, but by living by the life of the Lord. You know, if just in the assembly, if somebody could see you living this life on a higher level, it can turn the whole situation around. Take hold of the life of the Lord Jesus. 2, be steadfast. You know, sometimes the enemy lays things upon us just to see if we're going to move. We heard our brothers, and I'm sure Ernie's going to talk more again about standing firm and stand and be firm and immovable, be steadfast. You know, if we set ourselves that we're going to stand in the Lord in this matter, that's half the battle. Now the enemy knows he's lost. But if he thinks he can get us to retreat a little bit, he's gained some ground. Stand, be steadfast, immovable in the service of the Lord. But who can be steadfast? The Lord Himself. It's His life that's steadfast. How steadfast are you? I know some of you are stubborn. But that's natural strength. In spiritual things, who's steadfast? Oh, I think only the Lord really can still say, stand still, stand still. And you say, wait a minute, they're coming with the chariots, I see them. The Lord says, stand still, stand still. Wait a minute, they're coming, they're getting closer, they're getting closer. He says, stand still, stand still, stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. But only He can be that life of steadfastness in us. And you know, so many things shake out all right if we'll stand still. and ask the Lord to deliver us and gain the victory in the situation. Standing still is so important. And then number three, be patient. Well, I heard on the radio, on TV over the last few weeks, one problem with Americans starting wars is we're very impatient. I don't know if you heard that. We want to get into a war, get it over with, you know, so we're home by Christmas. That kind of thing. But Bush is saying, we're going to have to be very patient. But all the generals are saying, we're very impatient. It's a good thing all the Christians are patient, huh? But just in case we're not, let's look at James in chapter 5. Because James is such a righteous saint. He's such a prayer warrior. And he sees there's such an issue here in being patient with one another. This patience he's talking about is patience with one another, as you'll see in a moment. In James in chapter 5 and verse 7, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. How can you be patient till then? You know, the ones who will be on here on this earth when the enemy brings weariness upon the saints, you know, the enemy brings the greatest weariness on us just before the Lord breaks through. Can we be patient until the coming of the Lord? The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Verse 9. Do not grumble, brethren, against one another. This is what he means by being patient. So that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Well, we could go on, but you see. Now, who can be patient? Who is it who has endurance, patience, long-suffering? Did you ever see anybody with so much patience as Jesus with his disciples? Indeed, the Lord is patient. He is so long-suffering and patient, even with us. It's amazing how patient he is with us. Well, now we need to take hold of that life. Because in our assembly, as we're dealing with these various things and the heaviness of Satan comes upon us, you know, we need to be patient and long-suffering with one another. You know, God loves you and God loves me and He's working in our lives. We need to pray for one another and help one another and be patient with one another. And the Lord sees us through. But if we all fracture out, this is hopeless. See, now in America, that's what people do after they're married for a couple of years. This is hopeless. And as we know, who've been married for a while, it takes a couple of years before you really get to fighting. The Lord's going to make us one. It's going to be through a patient process. So, be patient. And then, of course, well, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, that Jesus says, when you see all these things coming upon you, what does He say? Panic? He says, look up! Your redemption draws nigh. And you know, probably the quality that enables us to endure and overcome through a very difficult time is the hope that we have in us. Do you have real hope the Lord's coming through? You know, how about this matter of the church being His spotless bride? Now, if you don't have hope, it's a most discouraging thing to look around. Do you believe the Lord can recover His church? You have to have your hope in Him, you know? But when we have our hope in Him, oh, it's the most wonderful overcoming. And sometimes when we're gathered together and praying and getting nowhere, and then there's somebody who just says, oh, but we're anchored into the Holy of Holies, and there's Jesus interceding for us. The whole thing lifts right off us, and we realize that Jesus is still going to get the victory. But that hope is so important. And then the last thing, of course, has been talked about, and I think Ernie will share some on it tonight, is to truly abide in the Word of God. You know, I'm very thankful that I travel so often among assemblies of people that at least have a desire to know the Word of God, because it's so much more difficult for the enemy to wreak havoc in an assembly that honors the Word of God. There are people who allow anything into their midst because they haven't a discerning understanding of Jesus through the knowledge of the Word of God. So may we be those who dwell in the Word of God richly, and it dwells in us richly in such a way that, you know, the enemy won't even come too close to something that's got enough light. May the Lord help us. However the enemy wants to weary us, look up. It's a sign that the end is near. Be faithful and be patient. Let's take that life of the Lord together and stand in the victory in Jesus' name. Lord, we just come to you. I know that there are some saints here who truly have experienced the wearying stratagems of the devil and have come through to victory time after time. How often we've dragged into prayer meeting and floated home by your wonderful grace. Oh, teach us to be overcomers. Not in some proud way, but to have so much of the life of Christ in us that it encourages others. It helps others look higher than just the immediate circumstance. It gives others an opportunity to be reconciled and to change if you have to deal with us in the assembly. Oh, Lord, it's so impossible for you to work in the assembly. Only you can do it. But we do believe that you are in this day, building your church and preparing your bride. And that all of these attacks of the enemy will only serve to redound to your glory and a greater victory. We expect to be trophies of grace that are yelling out with all our voice, grace, grace be unto us. We know who put the top on the whole thing. The Lord laid the foundation. The Lord finished it up. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, give us such a kind of overcoming heart by the pulsations of your very life within us that we can't quit and become downcast when these various oppressions come upon us. And oh, help us be ready because of knowledge of the Word of God for the evil day that lays ahead and not be caught unawares, for we know the enemy even now is prowling about. Oh, Lord, we want to pray just for a moment for all of the assemblies represented here. We know the enemy is on the prowl. Oh, God, have mercy on us. Oh, God, cover us. We thank you for the victory of Jesus, that we have been made his fullness and are part of those people who are building the footstool out of his enemy. Oh, Lord, we stand together as brothers and sisters who are aware that in our local assembly is being enacted something that's much wider than just a locale. You're building something magnificent that has overcoming life, the very life of Jesus in it. Oh, Lord, help us to stand fast wherever we are, however big, however small, to stand with you and for you, patiently waiting until you come through. Lord, we give you this time and pray you'll seal these things in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.